Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
All right, I know you're all itching to get started over here. And there's a lot of material to scratch our way through. We're going to figure out this whole business with the lice. For tiny little creatures, they make for a lot of conversation. There's a lot encoded into them. All right, so on the 15th day of Av, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to announce the third plague, the plague of lice. He's going to warn Pharaoh about it. The Pharaoh, of course, doesn't listen. And 3 weeks later, on the 8th day of Elul, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, and you can find this in your Chumash if you're following along inside, chapter 8, verse 12, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, God says to Moshe, Emer al Aaron, say to Aaron, Netei es matcha, raise up your staff, Vahach es hafar ha'aretz, and you will strike the dust of the earth. And it will turn into kinim, vatiha kinim. It will become lechinim, lice, b'chol eretz mitzrayim. So the first thing we hear about is the ground, the earth, the soil, the dust, turning into lice. And then it says, v'yaschem, v'yasuchem, they did, which we'll talk about soon, why it's plural. V'yeit Aaron es yodei, Aaron raises his hand, Mateo, v'yach safar aretz, he strikes the dust of the ground, v'tehi hakinam, ba'odam uva'behema. First we talk about Hashem saying that the earth will turn into lice, and then we hear that the lice are infest the humans and the animals. And then we go back, kol afar ha'aretz, hayakinam, kinim. All the entire dust of the earth becomes lice, b'chol eretz mitzrayim. That's what happens. Now, it's very interesting to note that in the first makkah, the first plague, we had Moshe Rabbeinu being told by Hashem that he should go and stand before him. This goes back to chapter 7, verse 15. It says, Lecho Pare, you go to the Pare. He neyetza ha-moima, he's going out in the water. V'neitzavta l'krosa, you're going to stand there. You're going to station yourself right at the water. And you're going to warn him. You're going to warn him. You're going to tell him this is what's going to happen. Hashem alekei ha-irim shlochani, God Almighty has sent me. Shalach hasami, set the people, they avduni, and they will serve me. And if you don't listen till now, then I'm going to make everything turn into blood. Now, when it comes to the frogs, which is the second makkah, it does not say that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to warn the Pharaoh. It doesn't say stand before him. It doesn't say station yourself. It just says boil pare, come to pare. Ve'amarta, I love, and you'll say to him, this is what Hashem says. You better set my people, let them go in order to serve me. And if you don't, but there's no station yourself, there's no formal warning. And then when it comes to the third plague, the third makkah of lice, it actually doesn't say anything about warning. The conversation picks up, we finish the last makkah, verse 11 finishes the makkah of frogs, and the next makkah begins with verse 12, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God says to Moshe, and he doesn't tell him to speak to the Pharaoh at all, he says, Emer el Aaron, speak to Aaron, Ateas matcha, raise your staff, Vahach es afar ha'aretz. So we see that the third time, Hashem does not send Aaron with Moshe or Aaron with a warning to the Pharaoh at all. Very interestingly, this process is going to repeat itself in the next three. When it comes to Arov, it's going to say, yeah, go up in the morning. The second set, if you will. Hashem tells to Moshe, go in the morning, and you're going to go to greet Paro, and you're going to station yourself over there, and you're going to say to him, he's Yetzer HaMoima, and you're going to be his Yatsiv Lufnei Paro, you're going to stand before Paro, you're going to say to him. And then when it comes to the next plague, which is the epidemic, just says boil pari. And then when it comes to the third, the shchin, skin inflammation, doesn't say anything. Doesn't say. It says Hashem speaks to Moshe and tells him to do it. And then it starts all over again. The seventh plague, or the third set, we get with the hail, go early in the morning, it's yatsev, go station yourself, speak to the Pharaoh. Then when it comes to the locust, boil pari. And when it comes to the darkness, doesn't say anything. Now, I think it's important for us to note that when it comes to Makas Choshech, virtually everybody agrees that there was no warning whatsoever. That's pretty clear. In fact, to go forward to chapter 10, verse 21, where it says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe netei yadcha l'shamayim, so it doesn't say that there was any kind of warning. And the Mefarshim talk about this. The Ibn Ezra says that Moshe was angry that the Pharaoh chased him away and had no respect for him. So therefore, that's why he did not go to warn him. The Chizkuni says, if he would warn that there was a Makkah of darkness coming, the Pharaoh might well hide the things so the Jewish people shouldn't be able to find them. And as such, a warning would give them time. So when it's from God, it's from the plague, you can't run and hide from God. But when it's the Jewish people have to find the possessions, so therefore, if they will have advance notice, they'll hide things away. So with Makas Cheshech, the Rishonim talk about the fact that there's no warning. But earlier, it's not so simple. Nobody talks about the fact that there's no warning. It seems that there is a warning, but it's not spoken of. So we see here, actually, there's a system in place. Three Makas. The first Makkah starts off, go and station yourself and speak to him and make it very, very clear. The second Makkah says, just go to Pari. The third Makkah doesn't say anything. And then it starts over. The fourth, fifth, and the sixth, same thing happens again. Go and station yourself. Then go to Pari. Then no warning is spoken of. And then the third set, again, it starts over. Go station yourself, get up early in the morning. The second set is boil Pari. And the third, no warning is articulated. Now, actually, in our Haggadah, when we sit down on Pesach night, we say, Rabbi Yehuda ha'inayis b'hem simonim. Rabbi Yehuda used to give signs. And the signs are the tzach, adash, ba'achav. So the tzach, adash, ba'achav, these three signs, says the Rivash of Yosef B'Chershez, he says that you see that there is actually a system in place. There's a system. The third one he doesn't warn. The first one he gives a big warning. The second one he gives a smaller warning. The third one he gives no warning. And this is the meaning of Rabbi Yehuda, grouping them into threes. So the Rivash asks, so why is the last one ba'achav? What about Makas Bachoros? He says, well, Makas Bachoros is a different kettle of fish altogether. Makas Bachoros is not to be understood in the same continuum with the other Makas, as the Friedrich Rebbe explains in one of his Maimarim, that the Makas had a specific purpose, and there was groupings of Makas that had a purpose. But the Makas Bachoros was to set the people free. That was to set the people free, and because the Rivash says you can't have a base all by itself. So since you can't have a base by itself, Bachoros, so they added it on. But really, there's a set of three. And this set of three, This set of three is what we're up to today. So we're talking about, we're completing the first set. We're completing Dam, Tzvardeya, and Kinim, which spells the Tzach. The Rashbam points out that the first three, they come from the land. Okay, two are from water, but water is on the land. And then the Kinim is the earth, the soil, the dust. When it comes to the next three, he says, these are like natural occurrences. So we're talking about all of a sudden that there's a mixed horde. Mixed horde, it's not coming from the land. It's not magical. The nest, the miracle was that they all came together, that they all suddenly attacked. But animals roam the face of earth. And if you go into their habitat, you might well get attacked. Or we talk about an epidemic. Epidemics happen. It just happened to be an epidemic, that it happened to fall in a certain way. But this is a natural event or a natural occurrence that was on steroids. What was so unusual that we call it a miracle. But pestilence is pestilence. And finally, people get skin disease. People get the inflammation, people get skin disease. The fact that Olde Mitzrayim got skin disease, fine, that's a miracle. But the concept of skin disease in and of itself is not necessarily miraculous. And then, says Rashbam, the last three, the last set, all come from the skies. The locusts come from the skies. The darkness is from the skies. The hail falls from the skies. So this is your three sets. From the earth, natural occurrences, from the skies. The Shabbula Halakhah points out that the first three were done by the hand of Aaron. Aaron did it. Why did Aaron do it? Because Moshe Rabbeinu had benefited from the Nile River. When he was a baby, put in a basket, he was floating in the river. And the Medrash tells us that Hashem said that you have to show appreciation. Since the river saved you, you can't strike the river. So Aaron has to do it. And what about the Kinim? When Moshe Rabbeinu killed the Mitzri, he hid the evidence in the ground. So the ground, if not for Dothan and Aviram, who tattletailed, he would have gotten away with it. So in that case, he also was indebted to the ground. So it's not appropriate that Moshe Rabbeinu should be the one to strike the ground, but instead, it should be Aaron who does it. The next four are really by God. It doesn't say that Moshe Aaron did anything. These things just suddenly came about. The last three, that's primarily by the hand of Moshe. And this is something we're going to talk about, what exactly that means. Let's just say simply that the first three are showing the existence of God. This is what the Abarbanel says. The first three shows the existence of God. That's the emphasis on the first three Makas. Remember, the first Makkah was the Nile River. What did the Egyptians worship? The Nile River. And we'll soon see what that has to do with the earth. They said, God is not in control of the earth. He's God in the heavens. We control the earth. We are the masters of technology. We control planet earth. No, you don't. Hashem controls the earth. So that shows you that God exists. And in the third Makkah, they say, oh, Etzba Elikim. This is a finger of God. We have to admit that there is a God out there. The first two, they denied the presence of God altogether. They said, he's a wonderful magician. We don't know how he does it, this Moshe and Aaron. But the third one, they had to admit that there's something non-magic-like here. There's something that actually proves the existence of God. The next thing, the next three, prove the providence of Hashem. The providence of Hashem means that natural occurrences are not as natural as they seem. They're actually guided. They're choreographed. As the famous saying goes, coincidence is an 11-letter name for God. And nature is just a concealment for God. So the fact that all the animals decided to get together on the same day and all attack Mitzrayim, sure, it shows that Hashem retains full control of the earth. It's not like he can create an earth and then he went off. And the same is true also with the idea of the pestilence, and the same is true with regard to the boils. And then we talk about the notion of it coming from the sky. Says the Abarbanel, the Egyptians believed in all kinds of gods. They worshipped all kinds of spirits. And here you see what comes from the sky. Hashem, so to speak, controls the skies. So we see these three sets over here. I thought that was a really important preface to begin with over here, because we're now going from the river to the earth, but we're staying within a common frame. And what is the goal of the Makkah? What is the stated lesson for Pharaoh, if you will? Well, what was the lesson when it came to blood? What did Moshe Rabbeinu say to the power? What's going to happen? He says, in order that you will know, Leman Teda, that you will know that I am God. So now this is all about educating Pharaoh and the Egyptians that they should know that Hashem is God. We're good so far? Okay. So now we have this preface. Now we understand this is how the Makkah of Kenan begins. Now you'll notice in the psukim that we read, right away we start talking about the idea of how this happens. Moshe Rabbeinu is not doing this. Aaron is doing this. And the reason that Aaron is doing it is because, as we said, Rashi quotes that, because Moshe Rabbeinu is indebted. It says, Vaya'asu. What's Vaya'asu? It should be Vayas, and Aaron did it. So the Ravam says that really they both did. Moshe's job was to tell Aaron what to do, and Aaron's job was to do it. This is what we call in English a backseat driver. So Moshe was the backseat driver of the plague. Aaron was the one who's actually pulling the trigger. And that's why it says Vayasu. What happens after Moshe and Aaron do this? Oh, verse 14. Vayasu chayna chartumim. The chartumim start playing the same game and say, oh, we can do this too. We can lahatiyas akinim. We can bring out the kinim. V'lo yachlu. And they couldn't. Well, if they couldn't, why does it say Vayasu? Why does it say that they did? But they didn't do anything. So the Mefarshim say, Reb Tzadik Gaon and others say, Vayasu means they wanted to do. They tried to do. They could not succeed. They couldn't do anything. And now, the kinim is ba'odom uva'behema. The lice is everywhere, covering people as well as the animals. The Chartumim come to the Pharaoh and they say, listen, Paroi, there might be a God. We're starting now to reconsider. Etzba Elikimi, this is a finger of God. The Ramban says they wanted to minimize. Don't get too excited about God. You know, we're also very powerful, but something's not right here, as the Mefarshim explain, chiefly Rashi, according to Medrash, that Ein Hashed Shela Aberia Pusa Mikasa'ira, that the demonic forces have to have something to work with. Something to work with. You need something to manipulate. And since they were not masters of the nuclear physics, they didn't know how to manipulate the things which can't be seen save under a microscope. They needed something to work with. And the lice were too small. So they said, we understand how you can manipulate water. We understand how you can manipulate frogs. We don't understand how you can manipulate lice. It's not on our, in our magic school, they didn't teach this. We don't know how to master this. But what happens? The Pharaoh should be impressed. Hashem hardens the heart of Pare. He doesn't listen to them. And this is choreographed. This is exactly according to the script. Kasher, Diber, Hashem is exactly as Hashem said. All right. So how do we understand this business? Why do we suddenly go from the water to the land? The Egyptians worshipped the water. So why does the set? Why does it only get completed when it comes to land? So here's a really fascinating little commentary, which I'm going to kind of we'll share this as our launch. Nereshis Bikurim, as is quoted in the Seder HaAruch, says like this. We're going to fast forward now many centuries, millennia. There's a people called the Jews. They live in a country called Israel. They lived there for a very long time. This is the end of the Second Commonwealth. The Romans have come now to expel the Jewish people from their homeland, from the land of Israel. Eventually, they will rename this land Palestine. And that's Hadrian that happens later, and we still suffer from that curse. And people still deny that we are the indigenous people of Eretz Yisrael, but that's a subject for another night. The Roman general Vespasian marches on Jerusalem. He lays siege to the city. Scorched earth warfare. Hundreds of thousands of Jews are murdered. The countryside runs red with Jewish blood. Jerusalem is now in the crosshairs. A story that's beyond the purview of tonight's class, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai goes to negotiate with the devil. The devil is Vespasian, but Vespasian in the 11th hour is called back to Rome. He has been elected Caesar. In his stead, he appoints Titus, or Titus. And Titus, Harasha, is the general who actually marches through the gates that he breaks, he succeeds in destroying the fortifications, he breaches the walls. Eventually, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Titus himself behaves in the most debased fashion. He takes his sword, and he's cutting the curtains of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Gemara tells us that he took a harlot, and he performed the immoral act right there in the Holy of Holies. This guy's, besides being a sadist, he's a highly immoral, disgusting individual. Okay, what happens? So years later, Titus is on a ship. Suddenly, a hurricane hits. So Titus, the megalomaniac, he starts talking to God. He says, is this the only power you have, God? Is this all you could do is with water? When you wanted to destroy the Pharaoh, it's a Gemara in Gittin, the Gemara in Gittin on page 56. He says, you wanted to destroy the Pharaoh, you used water to destroy him, huh? And now you come after me with water. That's all you can do is just water. He says, be a man, fight me on the ground. A Baskar, the heavenly voice, rings out and says, Rasha ben Rasha ben Bnei Shel Esav Rasha, wicked man, the son of a wicked man, the great grandson of the wicked Esav. He says, go ahead. This ship will reach dry land. You walk on dry land, and you will see what Hashem has in store for you. What happens? A yitush, a gnat, a tiny little insect comes, enters into his nostrils, and decides to settle in his brain. And the Gemara says that for 7 years he ate his brain. And Titus used to get terrible headaches, and then he would make noises and banging, and the gnat would become frightened, and then he would get used to the noise, and he would go on eating. And the Gemara tells a story that when Titus finally died, they actually opened his mind, and they found an enormous insect that lived in his brain. Now, if you want to take the story literally, or call it a brain tumor, I don't know, Gemara says it, Gemara is not scripture, but this is the story. Says the Reishis of Bikurim, Titus is a Rasha, and they're all in the same continuum. He says, Pare also opened the mouth to God. Pare said, Mi Hashem Asher Esher Bekeli. Who's God I should listen to him? Who's God I should listen to him? All he does is with water. It's all water works. He makes blood he makes from the water. He makes frogs come out of the water. He thinks God can only control water. Let me see him fight like a man. Let me see him do something on earth. Hashem said, oh, you want to see something on earth? Just like the Yitush was. A tiny little insect, Hashem said, I will show you. The smallest little insect, the louse, I will send you an infestation of lice. And that is, says the Reishis HaBikurim, this is kind of the background for the story of the lice. And now we understand why it's doing on dry land, why it's about Pharaoh mocking the existence of God, and the concept of being the smallest creature possible, the tiniest creature, and we'll talk later about the moral underpinnings of what the lice and the louse represents, but this is the idea of how this gets introduced. Now, here's the big question. Who suffered from this makkah? Who suffered? So you will tell me with absolute certainty who suffered? The Egyptians, the Mitzrayim. Well, here's a little surprise for you. Since we're talking about these three makkos, so you should know that the Ibn Ezra, in his commentary, going back to chapter 7, verse 24, when it says, "V'yachperu kol Mitzrayim svivasayar," all of Egypt was digging for water. So the Ibn Ezra says, it doesn't say only the Egyptians. It says everybody was digging for water. He says, Lafi daiti, according to my opinion, makas hadam vahatsfardim, the maka of dam, which is the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, vihakinam, hoisa koileles hamitzriim vahivriim. They included the Jews, and they also included the Egyptians. Both, everybody got hit. The elu hashalish ma'ati ziku, but these three weren't so damaging. They weren't so damaging. Uncomfortable, frustrating, drove us crazy, not so damaging. He says, Makas ha'arav, the wild beasts who were tearing people's kishkas out. That's another story already. If that was real serious mortality rate, there Hashem makes a distinction between the Mitzrayim and between Yisrael. As we're going to see, it says later, v'hiflesi, Hashem says, I make a big distinction between the Jewish people and between the Mitzrayim. But that only happens at that Makkah. And then the Ibn Ezra goes on to talk about the rest of the Makkahs. So the Radvaz, who was a great Rishon, living in just after the Rambam Ibn Ezra, he got a question about how long the Makkah was. Was it 7 days? Was it a day? Was it 3 days? There's a whole tshuva about this. And then he writes, what the Ibn Ezra says, that Makkah's dam and Sfardim and Kinim was limitzriim uli Yisrael, he says, Asr laham in Davarzeh. Don't believe a word he says. Don't believe a word he says. Shak suva made him hepech. He says, the scripture says otherwise. It says, Beyuchlu mitzrayim lishtismayim. The Egyptians couldn't drink water. And he says, clearly the Yisrael were drinking. And with the frogs, it says, Becha uba'amacha. It says you and your nation. And then it says, V'sorat Sfardim. The nation went away, Mimcha, Mibotecha, Miavdecha, Miamecha. It doesn't say anything about the Jewish people. You, your homes, your nation, your servants. He says, it seems very clear that did not affect the Jewish people. And he says, furthermore, when it comes to the Kinam, he says, it doesn't say, but he says, you assume whatever it says by Dam and Sfardeya would also apply to Kinam. So he says, why should he say that the Jewish people suffered? Anyway, he says, I shouldn't even have to write this. I'm wasting the ink on this. I just want to make sure that I make it clear. Nobody should listen to anything anybody else says. Now, the Radvaz seems to make a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. And interestingly enough, if we go to the Rambam's commentary, the Rambam did not write a commentary on the Chumash, but the Rambam did write a commentary on the Mishnah. In the fifth chapter of Pirkei Avos, it talks about tens, a lot of tens. So it says, Asara nisim nasla v'senu b'mitzrayim, there were 10 miracles that happened to our ancestors in the land of Egypt. It doesn't say there were 10 plagues that happened to Egyptians, it says it was 10 miracles that happened to our ancestors. What are these 10 miracles? So the Rambam says, the Asara nisim is that they were saved, hatzalosam me'esra makas. They were saved from the effects of the 10 makos. He says every makkah was miuchad b'mitzrayim, was only afflicting and only targeting Egyptians. Bilad the Yisrael, says the Rambam. And this is clear in the Torah. He says, with the exception of Kinim. He says, Kinim, he says, doesn't say that. Doesn't say it was only the Mitzrayim. Doesn't say. But he says, nonetheless, it's true that there was Kinim amongst the Jews too. Aval hadavar yadua sheli onash es Yisrael. It didn't punish the Jewish people. There was lice, but the lice didn't bother them. You ever have lice? There was lice and it didn't bother them? That's not a plague, it's not a punishment. What does it mean? And he says, and this is how the Chacham explained it. Now, the truth is, the words that the Rambam says over here, we have no source for it. There's no source anywhere in Chazal for this. So this is my big question that I'm going to kind of like, this is the thesis for tonight. How does that work? How does that work? What is the Ibn Ezra saying? The Radvaz seems 100% right. But the Ibn Ezra has a point. And the Rambam himself is agreeing when it comes to Makas Kinim that the Jewish people suffer from Kinim also. How does Rashi hold? Well, the Rebbe suggests that from the fact that when it comes to the business of the Hiflesi, when it comes to the business of making a separation between the Jewish people and the Egyptians, and since it says that only with regard to the Makkah of Arev, only the fourth Makkah, and Rashi doesn't say anything, doesn't explain, what do you mean over here there's a separation? There should have been a separation all along. Why does it say over here specifically that there was a distinction between the Jews and the Egyptians? So the Rebbe says, clearly, on a literal level, Rashi would also have to say that the first three makas in Pshuta Shel Mikra were also by Yisrael. It was only the fourth makkah that was only happening for the Egyptians. And the Rebbe says, on a literal level of Pshuta Shel Mikra, it would seem that Rashi would have to agree with Ibn Ezra. But if Rashi agrees with Ibn Ezra, how does that work? By the way, the Rebbe goes on to explain that the purpose of the makkah is twofold. There's an element of the makkah that's to punish the Egyptians. And there's the element of the makkah that's to demonstrate the presence of God. So he says, to demonstrate the presence of God, we understand that if the Nile River would turn to blood only in certain areas of Egypt, but in other areas it would not be turning to blood, what would the Pharaoh say? He would say, the Nile is still God. I'm still in denial. But it's denial over here that's God, not denial over there that's God. So therefore, in order for the Pharaoh not to be in denial, it would have to be the entire Nile River throughout the entirety of the land. And the same thing would be with Sfardim. If the frogs would only come from certain places and not from other places, the Pharaoh would still say, oh, the Nile is still God. It's just that your God can strike a certain part of the Nile, not all of the Nile. So therefore, it has to be something which is everywhere. And as we learned in our previous class about Sfardim, it was everywhere. The whole land was filled. The Rebbe says the same thing is about Kinim. In order to say Etzbe Elikim, we have to show Hashem's mastery over the entire land of Egypt. If you have certain parts of Egypt that have Kinim, and certain parts of Egypt don't have Kinim, then they don't say it's not Etzbe Elikim. God is powerful, but not all powerful. He's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere. He can control certain areas, certain spaces, and certain spaces he cannot control. And if so, the Makkah's lesson would be lost. So because the Makkah's lesson would be lost, it had to be something which was ubiquitous, something that was everywhere. Only then does it demonstrate the idea that God's presence is felt throughout the entire land. Okay, so basically, what the Rebbe is saying, in a later sikha, he makes this very, very clear. He says that you have to understand that when we're talking about the concept of the makas, there are two distinctly different ideas that are being conveyed here. It's two different ideas. There's one idea of the makkah, which is a rehabilitative lesson for the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh has to learn his lesson. And that's where the makkahs came. And that's the inner intention. And actually, it says clearly that the manteda, doesn't say punishment, says lamanteda. So when it comes to this, the makkah has to be something which makes the lesson clear. And then there's a second element. And that second element is the punishment of Egypt. So the element which is teaching the Mitzrayim, that has to be absolute. The element which is teaching a lesson or a punishment, that would not be absolute, but would apply specifically to the Mitzrayim, to the Egyptians, and not to the Jewish people. Now, what does this all mean? I would like now to be able to explain what it means that the makkah could be divided in half, and that we could have an element of the makkah that strikes only Egyptians, and an element of the makkah that has to be found everywhere. Clearly, if the makkah of Kinim, if the lice are only have partial infestation, the lesson doesn't come across. But at the same time, if there's full infestation, the Jewish people are having a very uncomfortable time. How do you balance this? Not only this, but the truth is that the words of Chazal are filled with different reasons for the makkah of Kinim. And the words of our sages are filled with ideas that it's a punishment for the Egyptians. So if it's a punishment for the Egyptians, how could the Israelites have suffered? Let's talk about some of the reasons that the makkah of Kinim came. First of all, we have a beautiful Yalkut Shemayni in entry number 182. The Yalkut Shemayni says, the first thing he says is that this is a euphemism. It's a euphemism. It's like a message. Forget the actual suffering, for the actual difficulty. There is a poetic message, a poetic justice that's being conveyed here. Namely, what's the poetic justice? When it comes to the Jewish people's existence, when it comes to the Jewish people's reality, what's the common metaphor, the most common metaphor that's employed? Prophetically. Anybody remember? Think Jacob. Stars in the sky and sand on the seas. And what does Hashem tell Yaakov Avinu when he says that you will have a future children? And Yaakov is the father of all of the Jewish people. Yitzchak has other progeny. Avraham has other progeny. But Yaakov is the father. We are called Beis Yaakov. We are called Bnei Yisrael. It says, V'hoya zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz. That your seed will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. It says the Yalkut Shemayni, Yavai davar shenivra me'afar. Something which whose origin came from the dust. And that would repay, would bring retribution to the Egyptians. Shebikshu la'abed uma mishula la'afar. who sought to destroy. Remember, Pharaoh had a final plan, a final solution. A final solution to get rid of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, Hashem says, are going to be numerous as the dust of the earth. So the Jewish people are numerous as the dust of the earth. Pharaoh is now being stricken through the lice that are coming from the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth turning into lice. Now, this can't apply to the Jewish people. It's got to apply specifically to the Pharaoh. Number one. Number two, the Akot Shemaini says, on a practical level, one of the things the Egyptians turned the Jewish people into was sanitation engineers. That's a nice word for a garbage man. And they said they made them clean all the filth. And they did it in the most demeaning way. They made the man come and clean the woman's area. They made the woman come and clean the man's area. And wherever there was filth, they sent the Jews. So Hashem says, you had them clean out all the dust. How nice. So now, all of your dust will turn to lice. And there'll be no dust for them to clean off. And actually, from this point on, we know the Jewish people stopped working entirely. There's no more work after this. So therefore, the Yaakov Shemaini is talking about a specific punishment that came to the Egyptians for the way they mistreated the Jewish people. That doesn't apply to the Israelites. Number three, and this is brought down in a number of different places, starting from the words of our sages in the Medrash, all the way down into the Baal HaTorah, that it says that one of the things the Egyptians did not allow the Jewish people to do was bathe. Now, we talked about this when it came to Makas Dam. There's actually a ton of Veliyo, and there's also a Pirkei Derbi Lezer, and it's brought down in Sefer HaLikutim from the Arizal in greater detail, that one of the things that the Egyptians did was try to stop the Jews from procreating. And how did they stop them from procreating? They said, we see they go to the mikveh. They kept family purity. So if we shut all the mikvehs down, they won't be able to get together. If they won't be able to come together, they won't be able to have children. And so there was this, there's a mitzvah idea of them stopping from bathing, but there's also a literal idea. They wanted the Jewish people to be filthy, to be disgusting, to be downtrodden, to have no dignity. They did not allow them the dignity of a shower. Didn't allow them to be clean. This is exactly how the Nazis treated us, by the way. There was no washing. There's no cleaning. So the Jewish people were filthy. For multiple reasons, they were filthy. And because they were filthy, what did they become infested with? Lice. Says the Baal HaTorah, Mida keneged Mida. You closed down, you don't allow them to bathe. You made the Jewish people full of lice. Now you're full of lice. It's very simple. What you did, now you're getting back a little bit of your own medicine. The Kli Yakar says that the Jewish people were forced, he kind of moves this idea of the Medrash Seichel Tov along, he says the Jewish people were forced to work under back-breaking conditions, but also under tremendous heat. And because they worked in tremendous heat, and they were filthy, what did they become filled with? Lice. And he says, where did they work? Out in the dust, gathering dust, making bricks. They worked with the dust. So Hashem struck the Egyptians on both levels. The Egyptians themselves became filled with lice, and the ground, the afar, the sada, the earth, the soil, also became filled with lice. So he says, this is the poetic justice. Once again, number three, how is that relevant for the Jewish people? Why should the Jewish people suffer? This is specifically a punishment for the Egyptians. Number four, the Haggadah Zevach Pesach says that the Egyptians stole the property of the Jews. The Jewish people had property, they owned land in Goshen. The truth is they were titled by a previous pharaoh to Sarayimain already. We talked about that in many of different classes of the Parsha. They actually had deeds and titles, and their land was stolen from them. And the land that was stolen from them, so the pharaoh said, the Hashem said, oh, the pharaoh stole the land. We'll see now that your land won't be of any value anymore. It's so good to see the Medrash talks about how deep did the ground turn into lice. One opinion of the Medrash is one amma, which is 18 inches. Another opinion that it was two ammas deep. Another opinion of the Medrash is five ammas deep. 7 feet deep. If you dig for 7 feet, all you found was lice. But you only got to earth. In other words, the entire outer crust, there was no land. The land they owned was no longer earth, was no longer the crust of the planet. They had lice instead of earth. And the Haggadah Zevach Pesach emphasizes from this point onward, once again, there was no working whatsoever. Now, the Shach al HaTorah says something very interesting. We have numerous comments by our sages about the Egyptians trying to stop the Jewish people from doing mitzvahs. In fact, in the commentary in the Haggadah, when we say that they squeezed us, lachatzenu, so The concept is not that they squeezed us physically, to tormented us physically, but they actually tried to take us away from the observance of Torah mitzvahs. They targeted our faith, our religion, and tried to rob us of our spirituality. It's as it says in the Haggadah of the Ritva, when it says, when they saw, they couldn't destroy them. So they said, you know what? We have to poison whatever faith they have. We have to rob them of their faith. And once we can get them to assimilate, and once we can get them to stop having the power and conviction of their faith, then nothing will be left of them. So you see that they try to take us away from Torah mitzvahs. They try to take us away from our activities of which were what gave us our saving grace. That instead of working, we had something else to occupy ourselves with. So they try to rob us of whatever free time, we should have no time to practice our faith. The Shalah says that they did all kinds of things to rob the Jewish people of the time, so they should have no time to study Torah. They should have no time to have any knowledge of the Jewish people. And the Alshech says that the words Vayirei Hametziah means that they tried to prevent us from praying. They made us bad. They robbed us of any kind of spirituality. Says the Shachal HaTorah, so you took any free time away from the Jewish people, you did not allow them to be able to develop their faith, they tried to destroy the Jewish faith, robbing them of all the time. So the Shach says, do you know what they spent their whole day doing, the Egyptians? Trying to rid themselves of the lice. And there's a Medrash that says that they couldn't. You know, there are methods of way of getting rid of lice. Boiling hot water and you comb, so these lice wouldn't die. They had 9 lives. And as soon as they finished cleaning it, lice came out of a different part of their body. And their clothes were covered with lice. And a whole day they're sitting and banging off the lice. In fact, there is an incredible medrash that says that the Jewish people, when they saw the Egyptians afflicted with not one form of lice, but actually 14 different forms of lice, and the medrash goes on to list what the 14 different forms are, in case you want to know. I don't really know what they mean, because they're all different terms in Hebrew for lice. I don't even know the different louse in English. I certainly know what they are in Hebrew. But there's actually a detailed list, I can read it to you if you want, if it makes you feel good, of the 14 different kinds of lice. They had Yeruknin and Yerkuvos, and Kfuyin and Kfuches, and Svichin and Yale Mayim, and Nifchadrin, and Yale Sodes, and Nimola, and Avi Eitzel, and Ein Kinim, and Achashov, and Kivin Dechichichi, and Biyuki Bili. I'm just telling you that's what Tanit Velio says. That's Rav Onan had his teachers from Elio Anavi, and he says 14 kinds of lice. And by the way, if you think there was just 14 kinds of lice, you should know that the Jewish people, says the Rivash, watched them also be stricken not only by lice, but they had a good measure of worms and insects that infested them along together with the lice. And not only this, Rabbeinu Ephraim says that you should know that the average Egyptian was overwhelmed with approximately 10 kavim of lice. A kav is a little more than a quarter of a gallon. You do the math. I tried to picture this today. I started scratching myself. Like, these guys looked like snowmen. They were covered in lice. Pasha, their eyelashes were covered. They were covered. They were covered. 10 kavim. Quarter of a gallon. I mean, like, there are 3-4 gallons of lice on the average person. Besides the fact that they were walking ankle deep in lice. So the Jewish people experienced this? I mean, like, what is going on over here? How do you work that? The Abarbanel says the Egyptians made us bitter. They embittered our lives. They made us miserable. Now Hashem made them miserable. They made us miserable with working the earth. We had to work with bricks. He said, ha ha, I'll make you miserable. We'll be having all the dust will turn into lice, and you'll be miserable with your lice all day. And they were miserable. And finally, we have another, the Shach goes further and he says that one of the things that they used to do is give the Jewish people poor building materials. So they didn't even have the satisfaction of knowing that they built something and it lasted. The bricks would fall apart. He says this was like the earth. The earth didn't stick together. They had to work so hard to try to put extra straw, to try to use materials to create a cohesion. He said now, and all the soil that they took for the Jewish people with poor building materials, so there was no cohesion, now all that soil turned into lice. They were scooping up handfuls of lice instead of handfuls of soil. So we have all these different reasons. None of them should apply to the Jewish people. All of them seem to be very, very specific punishments to the Egyptians. How could we say that the Jewish people suffered from lice also? The Radvaz seems 100% correct. It seems to fly in the face of logic. I mean, the Rebbe says, it says, Vesamti Pidus, that the distinction was seen there. But still, how and why would that be? Interestingly, in the Sefer Oitzer Yad HaChayim, he says that we could bring a source from the Divrei HaRishonim from the Medrash Rabbah, which is, by the way, quoted by Rashi. When Yaakov said, take me out of this country. I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried in Israel. He said, Al nasik bareini b'mitzrayim. Don't bury me in Egypt. What was the issue? He didn't want to be buried in Egypt, or he wanted to be buried in Hebron? Yaakov Avinu enumerates the exact details no less than three times. Three separate times. He enumerates exactly where. In the grave, which I dug. And the Mefarshim tells us he already started to dig his grave. The one that's over there. In Maris HaMachpelah. The issue was not being buried in Mitzrayim. The issue was being buried in Hebron. So why did he say, Al nasik bareini b'mitzrayim? So therefore, Rashi brings three reasons to try to explain this. And the first one he brings, according to Medrash Rabbah, although Rashi changes the language a little, is, you know why, Al nasik bareini b'mitzrayim? I'll read to you the language of the Medrash first. Shesoifa eretz Mitzrayim lilkes bikinim. Because the land of Mitzrayim will eventually turn into lice. V'yiyu mirachashayis b'tech gufi. They will be crawling in my body, which tells us that tzaddikim's bodies don't decay, which we have such a tradition. And Yaakov over here had passed many years before. Many, many years, almost 200 years earlier. And nonetheless, Yaakov said, I don't want the lice crawling over my body. Lefikach, al nasik bareini b'mitzrayim. Rashi changes it, and he says, Soifra liyis afora kinim, umirachashin tachas gufi. Tachas gufi. They won't go in my body, but they'll be under my body. Well, Yaakov could simply get buried in Goshen. That's a simple solution. If the lights are only going to be in the Gentile areas and not in the Jewish areas, anyway they were going to bury Yaakov in a Jewish cemetery. So it's not Al Nasig Bareini B'Mitzrayim, it's Al Nasig Bareini with Pharaoh Ramses. Sig Bareini, make me a Jewish cemetery. Okay. So we can see from here, says the Eitz Chaim, that the Ibn Ezra is right. The Ibn Ezra must be talking about this notion that it couldn't be that the lice were only in the Egyptian area. The lice had to be everywhere. So here's the way I think I figured this out. I don't know if it's really a big chiddush, but it just fits. It fits with the Rambam. It fits with the Rebbe saying. It fits with everything. We see a clear distinction between the kinam, the earth turning into kinam, and between the people. So a clear distinction before. Clear, there was two separate punishments here. The earth and the people. Even the Kli Yaakov, when he explains them, he divides the two. But the Psukim divide the two. When it came to the area, to the land, the lice was everywhere. The Jewish people's land was also full of lice. And that would explain Yaakov Avinu's situation. But when it came to the body of the Jewish people, the body of the Jewish people was not infested with lice. And that's fascinating. The Rashi modifies the words of the Medrash. The words of the Medrash are that there will be kinim merachashin b'toich gufi, in my body. Rashi modifies and it says, yu merachashin mitachas legufi, under my body. Because the entire soil turned into lice. So Yaakov says, I don't want to be surrounded in lice. Bad enough to be surrounded on earth. I don't want to be surrounded in lice. Now, that doesn't mean that the Israelites were infested. It means the area where the Israelites were was infested with lice. So, if there's lice everywhere, invariably lice is also going to infest people. I mean, lice is everywhere. And anyway, we just learned before that the Israelites were infested with lice before. They anyway had lice on them. Because they were filthy. But the kind of lice that the Egyptians suffered for was very, very different from the kind of lice that the Jews suffered from. The Baal HaTurim, he says, take a look. It says, V'hach, strike the land, V'hach esafar ha'aretz. Says the Baal HaTurim, you know, I looked all over the place, the entire scripture, he didn't have the aid of a Google, he couldn't search the Bible. Ibn Ezra knew the whole, everything about the Baal HaTurim. He knows the whole Tanakh. He says, there is only one other time when it says the word Vahach. Where does it say the word Vahach? The word Vahach is found in Hashem's instructions to the prophet Ezekiel, to Navi Yecheskel. That he says to Navi Yecheskel, he says, he tells him, Vahach kaf el kof. Now, kaf al kaf means strike hand to hand. Strike your hands together. So the Ibn Ezra says, we have hach esafar aretz, we have striking of the land. And we have this business of striking the hands together. Says the Ibn Ezra, an unbelievable thing. Melame, this teaches us. Shoyakini makim, that the lice were not passive. The lice were striking the Egyptians. Umitapchim, they were hitting them. Alpnehem, on their faces. Valko besarim. In other words, the lice that infested the Egyptians was not passive lice, but very aggressive lice. They were combative lice. Now, one could ask the question, how did the Balaturim derive this? Because ultimately, it only says strike one hand against the other. However, the V'chur Lezov says that in a different pasuk, it says, strike your hand and stamp your foot. And the Radak says that the person wouldn't only strike hand to hand, but people sometimes, you know, they slap their feet, or they slap themselves. So he says that's the psukim are connected. And therefore, he says, the Egyptians were striking themselves, hitting themselves, but in fact, the lice was striking and hitting them. So this will answer our question, who was stricken with lice? The entire country was stricken with lice. Did the Jews have a lice-free zone? Even the Rambam says they were safe from all the other ones, but definitely not. The Rambam says it comes to Kinim. There was no question they were there, but the Rambam uses very strange words. The Rambam says, he says, Avla davar yidua shalei onash es Yisrael. What do you mean shalei onash? The onash is lice. So the Rambam says, no, there was lice there, but loy onash. How does that work? How can you have lice without getting punished? How does that work? Elomai, here's how it works. There's two distinctly set messages here. There's the offer turning to lice. Everything turned to lice. It has to be so. The Rebbe says, that's otherwise the Pharaoh says, well, he's not really a god. You want to prove to me God's presence? God only lives in my area. He doesn't live in that area. So everywhere has to become lice. The earth has to become lice entirely. All the dust has to become earth. But it says, Vatehi ba'adam v'abehema, that the lice actively attacked people, attacked the animals. No, that was only Egyptians. And we see from the Balaturim that it wasn't just an attacking, that it was aggressive attacking. The Alshech says in his Agada, they were kisikim mitzninim, that the lice were like thorns, like needles, that they were piercing their skin. Mikafraglam v'ad kotkodam, from the soles of their feet till their heads. Their whole body was pierced by lice. So we had biting lice. We had piercing lice. We had painful lice. That's the kind of lice that was afflicting the Egyptians. And there's no question that the Ibn Ezra would agree with you that the Jewish people did not suffer this fate. So therefore, people didn't understand what the Ibn Ezra is saying. That it was attacking. He's not understanding. Ibn Ezra doesn't say the Jewish people were affected. The Rambam says clearly they weren't punished, but the lice had to be there. That's what the Rebbe explained. Otherwise, so v'samti p'dus, when was there clear as night and day? Clear as night and day was be'orif. Wild animals tearing the guts out of all the Egyptians, and the Jewish streets are quiet. That's a clear as night and day. When it came to Kinim, it wasn't clear as night and day. Sure, you look, you see a difference. The Egyptians had to pay the Jewish people for water. But the river, tributaries in the Jewish area, was also flowing blood. So it wasn't clear as night and day. The Jewish people were not afflicted, but at the same time, it wasn't such a clear, obvious distinction. Yes, the frogs were not jumping into the ovens, and were not jumping into the bowels, and were not jumping into the beds, and doing all the things that tormenting that they did to the Egyptians, they did not do to the Jewish people. But there was frogs everywhere. Like we learned in the last class about frogs, even down to the border. They were down to the very milliliter, they got down to the tight line between Kush, right at the Sudanese border, you know, they were right there. So we see from this that the concept of the lice had a secondary reality of infestation of people and animals, which was far deeper. Now, by the way, there's different expressions from our sages in the Sefer Kedmoni HaYehudim. It says over there that the lice was so aggressive, it says that some of the people actually died. There were fatalities from the lice. That's how aggressive the lice were. And he says they couldn't kill the lice. There was no ointments, there was no oils, there was no washing. Nothing could stop the lice from infesting them. And some of them actually, he says, there was people who pasha died from the pain that they suffered. The Medrash HaGadol says, Nasin kibsarim kimechaten, needles going through their flesh. And that's what Medrash HaGadol says. No Egyptian could do anything afterwards. The Sifse Koyanim says that there was the people were them inflicting wounds themselves. That was so painful, so much lice, and the lice were biting to such a degree, they were scratching themselves. And you know when you can't stop scratching yourself? They actually broke their own skin. So we're talking about extremely painful punishments. And these painful punishments were, of course, specific to the Mitzriim. That had nothing to do with the Jewish people. The Chayim Moshe says that Zoichali Afer went into, that the lice and other creepy crawlers actually went into their nostrils. He says, and they went into their ears, and they pierced the inner parts of their body. It's self-understood, the Ibn Ezra would not tell you that the Jewish people suffered this. Right? So everything really makes sense. You have to understand the lice, there's two elements here. Number one, they were living in a land of lice. As it said, it could be as much as 5 feet in the ground was all lice instead of dust. And then there was infestation of people. Oh, that's a different story. That's something which was unique only for the Mitzriim. Now, the Malbim says something really interesting, and I don't know what the Malbim source is. The Malbim suggests that since it says Vatehi Akinim Ba'adum of Behema, that the lice settled into the people and the animals, the Malbim says that the lice stayed there. It doesn't say the lice left. It says that the frogs died and left a terrible stench. It says, we even learned with the dam, could be the dam was just for a short period of time. It is the effects of the dam lasted for 7 days. But he says, doesn't say the Akinim went anywhere. So he says the Egyptians remained lice infested until after the Jewish people left. So they robbed the Jewish people of their dignity. They in fact had no dignity left. Now it's quite possible the Jewish people had lice too. It says the Jewish people had lice before. It doesn't tell us that we healed. When they came to Har Sinai, everybody was healed, everybody was clean, everybody was perfect. But the Egyptians, from this point onward, remained infested. And the Pashtos, the infestation, if the Malbim is correct, the infestation would have remained in that same kind of reality. Besides the fact that the Medrash B'Chiddush and the Medrash B'Yivasha says that the lice was on every iota of clothing. They couldn't clean it off their clothing. It was in their food. He says some people were beginning to retch and vomit from the disgusting thing of swallowing lice. And it was a horrible reality. Mamash, a horrible reality. So there was a terrible, awful punishment that destroyed the Mitzriim. The kishkas were torn out. They were bleeding. Some of them are dying. And the Egyptians, in turn, can't even control this. The Khartoumim can't even manage to get anything, to take anything, to control these lice at all. And in doing this, the Egyptians then were given a very, very powerful lesson about the notion that Hashem Hu Elokim, that Hashem is God, and our Kadosh Baruch Hu is in control of everything. And this would answer the question of the Ibn Ezra. This would answer the question that this would show exactly what of the Radvaz. It kind of calms the waters down, and it puts us into everything just works out perfectly. And we also have a really good understanding. Now, by the way, amongst the different kinds of lice, there's a big emphasis on black lice, and I don't know the difference in white lice and black lice, but a number of the Rishonim emphasize that the lice was black lice, which I suppose is more difficult kind of lice to deal with. So what does this mean on a philosophical level? What does it mean mystically speaking? We're talking about this business of the lice, and we said that the lice was found everywhere and it tormented the Egyptians. Okay, but remember, when it came to the concept of dam, it had a lesson for us of our own going out of Mitzrayim. When it came to the concept of tzfardeya, it had a lesson for us, our own concept, our own dealing with our own Mitzrayim. What is the message of the louse? Besides, there's this idea that God controls everything, even the tiniest lice. Okay, fine. What's the message, though? So here we have a very interesting maimer of the Tzemach Tzedek, where the Tzemach Tzedek talks about the louse, and he says that the louse is the ultimate parasite. You know how lice live? They take tiny quantities of blood. You know what they like to live in your hair? Because it's warm. They like to be nice and warm. They embed themselves in your hair. And they take out tiny quantities of blood and they suck out this. And the lice, they don't make any contribution. And this is what we call machnis ve'eini moitzi. We're talking about something which only takes but does not give. So this is, generally speaking, seen as the ultimate paradigm for evil. Kedusha, holiness, demands that you make a contribution. In fact, Hashem enables every one of us to make a contribution. He gives us the gift of being able to be His partners. And He expects us to be active participants. The parasite gives absolutely nothing. All he does is take. Now, when a person has a very poor hygiene, what happens? The infestation of lice invariably follows. So the Tzemach Tzedek says that if a person has poor spiritual hygiene, which means that he's filled with arrogance and selfishness and all kinds of other toxins, what eventually starts to develop? A parasitic attitude. The parasitic attitude is, it's all about me. What's in it for me? Everything that Hashem created is for me, not because I have to give back. I have to get. Everything is taken for granted. This is the problem of what we call entitlement and full control. Absolutely no desire or need to make a contribution and give back. Hashem was in effect showing the Egyptians, says the Tzemach Tzedek, what they had become. That they had become spiritual parasites. They took all of God's gifts, but they denied the presence of God. They utilized and harnessed all of the wonders of nature, and they were the masters of technology of the day. But in fact, everything was all about them. It was about their own self-aggrandizement, their own self-development, their own self-promotion, to the point that the Pharaoh said, I am God! I can do everything! I am perfect! I am great! Never heard of God. Who is God? What does he do anything for me? So this is the lice on a subliminal level is conveying to the Egyptian a very, very powerful paradigm of what he has become. And just as he's so frustrated and disgusted by the lice, so too he should take a strong look in the mirror and say, where am I in all this? Now, on a Kabbalistic level, Tzemach Tzedek in a different maamar says something really fascinating. The word kina, which is the Hebrew word for lice, is very similar to the word kinui. You know what a kinui is? Kinui is a nickname. So some people have like a nom de guerre, you know, they have their actual name and then they have names they use. And by the way, to create names that offend people is actually a bad thing. The Mishnah says not to do it. So the idea of a kinui, sometimes the different descriptive terms or the different edges or different, especially, you know, people when they use Yiddish names, there's I's and U's and La's at the end of a name, which creates a certain identity. You know, today you have on your iPhone, you have distinctive rings. You have to know who's calling. You don't have to look at the phone because you know who's ringing. When you hear people call your name a certain way, you know who it is. When the telemarketer calls and he can't pronounce your name, especially if you use your Hebrew name and he can't pronounce it, you know he does not know who you are. Right? So the names that people use also are metaphoric about the relationship. They speak about the kind of connection that we have with people, and that's why we have names. Names are handles that other people use to grab us. I don't need to call myself a name. You need to call me a name. I need to call you a name. That's what identifies us vis-a-vis the outside world. So what does it mean when we say God has names? It means that God creates names or that God relates to us in different ways. So let's say there's a name which bespeaks the concept of divine compassion or mercy. That's how God relates to us in a merciful, compassionate way. There's an element of divinity which is judgmental, which is disciplining and harsh and exacting and demanding. That's Shem Elikim, Shem Adin. And then we have Shem of Chesed. These different names of God are off to be understood all in a metaphoric sense. So the name of God, which is used to conceal the presence of Hashem, Hashem created this world where people can be so involved in the world and know so much about the world and deny that there's a God. So that name is called Shem Elikim. The Shem Elikim is God's self-screening name, which is also the same gematria as the word Hateva, which means the nature. People say, oh, it's nature. Nature did that. Ah, and where did nature come from? And who enables nature to be nature? So Elikim comes from the word Hateva, and the word Hateva is related to the concept of Tubu, like sunken. Like Tuba B'Yamsa. If you look at something, gets sunken in the sea. You look at the sea, you don't see what's beneath the sea. What do you see? All you see is the shining surface. So it's concealment. The name of Hashem, which is concealment. Now, the numeric equivalent of Kinim is 120. Because Chaf and Nun gives you 70. And then Yud and Mem gives you 60. It gives you 120, basically. Right? And the 120 of the chaf of the kinim has the same amount of different conjunctions of the Shem Elikim. It says there are 120 different ways that the Shem Elikim can be arranged, or 120 different manifestations of Shem Elikim. Which means, says the Tzemach Tzedek, as follows. The Egyptians believed that if God concealed himself, and God used all the self-screening, so we shouldn't see the presence of God, that means that they're on their own. They no longer have to be engaged with the concept of divinity, and divinity no longer has any connection to them. The Egyptians believed in God being concealed. Said, sure there's a God, he has nothing to do with our life. Moshe Rabbeinu demonstrates through the 10 plagues, it's a rehabilitative course for the Egyptians, and the rehabilitative course is teaching them that really, it's not Shem Elikim, which is nature, but rather Shem Havaya, which is the name of divine transcendence, that's the idea of miracles. Miracles come from Shem Havaya, that's a revelatory divine experience. Shem Elikim is a concealed divine experience. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, the Kina, the parasite we talked about, which is the tiniest kind of little creature, still visible, but a tiny creature, that represents the Kina, is a form of Kinui, of a name of Hashem, of the Shem Elikim, where we have the matchup of 120, the Kabbalistic matchup of 120, that's the Gematria of Kinim, which is 120 different kinds of or ways in which Shem Elikim could be expressed. And so, a notion that the Egyptians said, that God and the world have nothing to do with one another. Sure there's a God, He's in heaven. Hashemayim, Shemayim, Lashem, they said. God is in the heavens. He has nothing to do with us. We are the masters of our own destiny. We are the masters here on earth. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no. Big mistake, my friends. Actually, God's presence is everywhere. Ke'en kamoini b'chol ha'aretz. And as we said at the beginning of the class, what does the Abar Ben El say? The first three plagues were designed to teach the Pharaoh that, l'man teda, so that you will know that there is a God ba'aretz in the land. So this starts with the attacking of the concept of denial. And then we go talk about the idea of being indifferent. And we talk about the idea of misplaced passion. That was the Mak of Dam. We talk about the idea of Mak of Tzfardea, being indifferent to holiness. That's another way for us to get out of our Mitzrayim. So we should be passionate to the things that are right for, passionate for. We should be indifferent to the things we should be indifferent for. And what's the third step in going out of Mitzrayim? The third step of going out of Mitzrayim is to realize there are no coincidences. There's no such thing as stuff happens. Murphy doesn't exist. That everything is Hashgacha Pratis, down to the tiniest detail, down to the tiniest kina. There's no such thing as an iota of existence that is not permeated with the presence of God. And indeed, even Mitzrayim, when he experienced the Makkah of Kinim, they said, oh, Etz Balikim. This is a finger of God. This is clearly God's dominion, which is seen everywhere. The entirety of the Eretz, of the Adama, of the earth, which usually represents the concept of earthiness and materialism, and that which denies godliness, now all of a sudden everything was rotated, rehabilitated, and transformed. That's what happened in Mitzrayim. But this, my dear friends, is our way of going out of our own Mitzrayim. We sometimes live within a reality where people see miracles or amazing things happen. Don't get too excited about that. You touch me, I go crazy. I get all excited about that. You got to turn that around. The Makkah of Dam says that the things that you're indifferent to divinity, stop being so indifferent. You should get excited about divinity. You should be excited about God's presence. You see Hashgacha Pratis, you should talk about it and become passionate about it. You see materialism or some other narishkeit, it's indifferent. That's the frog. Be indifferent to that. Don't ignore it. That's not what life's about. That's not why your neshama had to come down to earth for. And then the third step, just in knowing God's presence, that's the first datzach. That's the first set of plagues. The first, the trilogy is complete when a person not only has the right attitude towards things in his passion and his ardor and his indifference, but when a person realizes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you see Etz Be'elikim, when you see the finger of God in everything. Which this is an interesting connection. We celebrate Purim, and from Purim we go into Pesach. And what is really the message of Purim? The message of Purim is, we see God's fingerprints. We don't even see His finger. You have to read the whole Megillah, right? Put the whole Megillah in order, and in order to see that nothing happened by happenstance, and that everything is by Hashgacha Pratis. And then, when we see all this come together, oh, we say, this is the fingers of Hashem. This is the fingerprints of God. That is the next step forward in our own Yitziah, in our own Exodus, in our own breaking forth, out of the limitations of Mitzrayim. And when a person knows and lives with the presence of Hashem, so then he doesn't get angry, he doesn't get frustrated, he doesn't lose himself. He has a focus. And he tells a cute little story that there was a guy late, he was late for a business meeting, and he desperately needed to park his car, and if he would be late for this meeting, he would lose an enormous amount of money, and everything was riding on this, and he began to pray and beg. He said, please God, I swear, I promise, I'll go to Mincha every single day if you could just get me a parking space. And as he's making this promise to God, suddenly he sees right where he's driving, the blinker goes on, and the car starts pulling out. He says, forget it, God, I got a parking space. Right? So this is the idea of noticing Hashem in all the tiny little details. And when we notice the etzba elikim, we see the finger of Hashem in our life, we are well on our way to experiencing b'chol devadayr u'b'chol yim v'yayim in an imminent fashion that a person has to see chay vadim liris his atzmei, a person has to see himself ki'ilu yotza, as if he goes today, hayoyim, he's leaving Mitzrayim, the Mitzorim Gvulim, the narrow straits and the limitations that constrict his own spirit and encumber the expression of his own neshama. Kadosh Baruch Hu should help us that we shouldn't have to deal with any lice, and we shouldn't need any plagues, and we shouldn't need any harsh ways to wake up and see the finger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, see the fingers of Hashem, and by noticing the presence of Hashem in our life, we should merit Geula v'Yeshua in our time, b'mheira u'b'yameinu.